dancing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing. Until then with joy I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold that city.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Bob. Great. And boy, could call us home tonight. Thank you for my supply of cough drops there, Brother Bob. He always gives me the BMDs. Those are good stuff. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, two places of Scripture, Genesis 2 and Hebrews chapter 13. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, I don't want you to go into shock or anything, but on Wednesday nights, we've been kind of studying controversial issues in society today. We've talked about a couple of controversial issues the past couple of Wednesday nights. We, two Wednesday nights ago, addressed the issue of abortion in America. We've also, last week, addressed the issues of what some would call an alternative lifestyle, but the Bible calls it sodomy. And by the way, both are sin. And so, been talking about some controversial issues. Tonight, while you're turning to your place there, I want to take a look at marriage and how the misconception of marriage today is so messed up. And portion of the message, I want to address the integrity of marriage, but then I want to address also the myth of common law marriage. The myth of common law marriage. Take your Bible, Genesis 2. Would you stand with me, please? Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go back, and by the way, if you're going to find out the meaning of something, you need to go back to when the first incident happened in the Bible. And then normally that will set the tone for the rest of the Bible. It will interpret the rest of the Scriptures. So here's God. He creates animals. He creates plant life. He creates seas. He creates man. And then he says, well, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. And in verse, come on, husbands, help me right there. Amen. You engaged guys should have gone ahead and shouted right there. It's not good. Oh, by the way, speaking of engagement, the water has been sipped again. So I want to extend a congratulations to Brother Quentin Thompson and Miss Tiffany Ellis are officially engaged. So let's congratulate them. I'm happy for them, aren't you? And Brother Quentin, I expect an amen. Yeah. Verse 21, chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a great sleep to fall upon man, or Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto, and God says, his wife, right there. God completely and totally identified that this was now the official union of one man to one woman. Amen. He did not say man to man or woman to woman. He said one man for one woman. And God is the one who performed or officiated the very first ceremonial marriage in Scripture. And he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 4. Now Paul addresses this issue a number of times in his writing, but I'm just going to use one verse tonight. It says, marriage is honorable in all. Listen, that is a direct statement saying the honorable thing to do between one man and one woman is get married the Bible way, as God officiates it and God oversees it and God ordains it. Marriage is honorable at all and the bed undefiled. So I want to take these verses tonight and I want to speak to you about the integrity of marriage and the myth of common law marriage. Now, Father, would you bless now our time together? We are thankful for all that you do in our lives. Help us on this subject to learn, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. Church marriage, just like every other moral issue or moral cornerstone in our country, is under attack today. The lines have been so blurred and the lines have been so confused in the minds of our young people, they couldn't tell a normal marriage, most of them, if they saw one, because they're so confused on what is normalcy today. And yet marriage, the lines have been so blurred, and the ordination of marriage has been so disrespected that so many people today have little respect for God's ordained commission of marriage. Well, man, like everything else, has decided that he's going to govern his own life by his own rules, define his own moral values, by redefining terms, what I call the Bill Clinton saga. That's what it is. When you start redefining your own terms and defining what you mean by certain things, you've got a Bill Clinton disease. And what happens is man's decided that he's going to define marriage based on his own moral values and that which is conducive to his lifestyle. You see, most of the moral issues today are being redefined for nothing more than the sake of convenience, or listen to me, or because of the cause. They're being redefined because of there's a cause here. You see, most people just don't want anybody telling them how to live their life. They don't want anybody telling them what the definition of marriage is. They don't want anybody telling them what the definition of a sincere biblical marriage is. They want to live their own life. Don't want anybody telling them what to do. Well, first of all, people who say that's a hypocritical statement. And let me prove why it's hypocritical. Because first of all, they abide by the laws of the land which tell them how they must live. They go to their job, or their employer tells them how they're to live on their job. Then the IRS tells them how they're going to live in relation to taxes. Then DPS tells them how they're going to live if you're going to drive on their streets. And then the grocery store tells you how you're going to live if you're going to get their groceries, because you're going to pay their prices. They want to see your ID, your plus card, etc., etc. And you know what? We don't say a thing about it. We just go ahead and do what everybody else says. But when it comes to religious matters, when it comes to ethical issues, that all of a sudden, that's where people draw the line. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me what the definition of marriage is. I'm going to define it myself. Listen, they give more credence to a professor in a university or a marriage counselor somewhere than they do the Word of God. You see, they don't try to convince the world, or don't try to convince the world that you don't live by rules, because people do live by rules and that govern their lives. People just don't like it when it interferes with their morality. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do when it interferes with their lifestyle. And basically what it does is it reveals their lack of self-discipline is what it does. That's what it does. You see, the lines of marriage today have been so blurred that we got men marrying men and women marrying women. Listen, our nation is so perverted, and listen, there's so many perversions around the world that people are trying to marry their pets today. Did you know that? People trying to marry their pets. Marrying animals, did you know, is a common practice in India. Yeah. You have to kind of figure out what their belief are, and then you'll understand why. They're trying to marry animals. Hey, people living together that are claiming that they're married. You see, we have common law marriage, informal marriage, domestic partners with no marriage. And yet it's all based on what someone says that they, and what, how it fits into their definition. What I'm telling you tonight, church, listen to me. We are in a moral holocaust is what we're in today. No wonder our kids of today are confused. No wonder the kids and teenagers today have no idea if they saw a normal marriage. No wonder teen pregnancy's out of control and the single parent homes make up nearly 50% of the homes in America today. We've relegated God's sacred union of marriage to nothing more than a back alley cat and dog situation. It's what it's relegated to today. You see, marriage has always been designed to have some formal commitment between the man and the woman. Back in Genesis chapter 2, where we just came from, remember God united Adam and Eve together and called them, or he called Adam and gave them to his wife. Now, the best I can tell, I wasn't born yesterday, just the day before that, but if there's a wife, there's got to be a husband, right? So he called Eve wife, and he gave Adam to his wife, which God says now has now set the tone for what marriage is. He said, I've drawn it out. I've given you the pattern. He said, I've set it forth. Here it is. And now this is the design. Oh, by the way, did you know Jesus supported marriage as well? Take your Bible, go to Matthew 19. Hold your place if you want to there in Hebrews 13. And go to Matthew chapter 19. Go to Matthew 19. Look at verse number 5. Matthew 19, verse 5. Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, Jesus addressed the issue of marriage many times, but right here again, you know what Jesus is what he is confirming? He's confirming the first marriage. He's confirming the union between Adam and Eve that was ordained by God, and God blessed it so. Now, God united that first man and that woman together. Church, marriages ordained by God, again, I'll say it again, are for one man and one woman, no provisions for same-sex marriages. None. None whatsoever in Scripture. And by the way, just other customs around the world tell us that marriage is to be some type of ceremonial public commitment. In Israel, they had a form of betrothal ceremony. In some African countries, they literally tie the man and woman's wrist together. You ever heard of tying the knot? That symbolized marriage in some countries. Some Asian countries, like in some cases in Japan and China, the bride will actually paint herself white. Some European countries, hey, it's just a public handshake. Some it's embrace. Some it's a kiss. Some regardless of what it is, it's a public ordination or a public ceremony before witnesses. Now listen to me. There is no such thing as undercover and invisible marriages. No such thing. Living together out of wedlock goes way back, folks. But more recently, it was practiced by the Roman Empire. If you ever go study the little bit of the Roman Empire, you'll find out that one of the downfalls and the collapses of the Roman Empire was their collapse of morality. The home began to collapse, and therefore the empire began to collapse. Where it started was the home, and all of a sudden people began to live together in the Roman Empire. Most countries who recognize these types of relationships, and what I'm talking about, living together outside of wedlock, are normally countries where Christ is little known. Christ is little known. Living together is nothing more than another satanic act upon the integrity of the home and just another way to blur God's plan in the eyes of people. That's all it is. It's a smoke screen. That's all it is. Satan hates marital success. Now listen, folks, today people can call it whatever they want. They can call it common law marriage. In Texas, they don't call it common law anymore. They call it informal marriages. Or some states, they call it domestic partnerships. Isn't that cute? Domestic partnerships. Like there's some kind of contractual agreement that both partners have to sign. But listen to this now. Did you know there are some places that are now, and some universities now, are promoting what is called serial marriages now? What they're promoting is this, that you need to get married two or three times during your lifetime to have the partner that's just right for you in the different phases of your life. Because the partner you marry first may not fit your end needs as you get older, and you might need another partner. You know what that is, folks? That's perversion, and God had a name for it. It's called fornication. It's called sin is what it is. That's what God called it. He said it's an abomination. Now, church, listen carefully. Let me give you some statistics here. Because you're going to run into people, and they're going to fight you tooth and nail over this. They're going to scream tooth and nail that, you know what, it's okay for them to live together because they've agreed to do so. I want to give you some statistics here from the Barna Research Group, a very well-respected research group in America. Listen to this. 70% of couples marrying today have either cohabited or lived together before they got married. 70% that are getting married. Couples living together today make up 14%, they tell us, of all the couples in the United States today. Now I want you to listen carefully. Out of those couples that are common law, informal, domestic partners, whatever you want to call it, and they're living together out of wedlock, listen very carefully. They're 9 times higher and more susceptible to abuse and murder by their partner. 9 times more at risk. 66% of all marriages are ending in divorce today. Listen to this now. With a spike up to 82% of those claiming to be common law married. Now let me ask you this. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. But listen to me. If someone came to you with an offer and said, listen, here's an offer, but there's an 82% chance of failure. Are you going to take that offer? No, you're not. If somebody came to you with an investment and said, listen, I want you to invest in this, but there's an 82% chance it's going to fail, you'd say, get out of here. And yet, the statistics show 82% of the divorces in America today are those who are common law, claiming common law marriage. 71% of those living together have confessed to be from a broken home, a single parent home, or an abusive home. And of the 71%, listen to this, church, over half of those were physically or sexually abused as a child. You say, well, what does that mean, preacher? I'll tell you what it means. It means their entire moral values are warped. Because of the abuse, many of them, of their childhood, or the abuse of a broken home, their whole moral values are so messed up, they don't know what marriage is. And so, therefore, they don't blush by living together. That's the reason when you go knock on their door and talk to some of them and begin to address the issue, they look at you like they're looking at a calf and looking at a new gate. They think, man, you're weird. What are you talking about? Why? Because their moral values have been absolutely destroyed. because of that. You see, Satan has done a masterful job, church, at confusing today's generation on biblical, God-honoring marriage. You see, through broken homes and abuse, he's destroyed the moral values of many and created a sense of worthlessness among our young people today. You hear me? Most people that end up in a common law, informal, living together situation normally deem themselves to be absolutely of no value and worthless. So their conclusion is this, that to avoid the hurt of separation, they just don't get married. I've heard them tell me, well, preacher, the reason I know because I just don't want to be hurt. But the statistics say you're going to get hurt anyway. You see, just cohabit together, they say, or just we're just going to claim, preacher, to be common law, informal, or just domestic partners. That way we can protect ourselves from being hurt. I thought you might be interested in knowing that there's only 16 states in the United States that even observe common law marriages. Only 16 out of 50. Now I want you to listen. Out of the rest of the states, they were polled and asked, why does your state not recognize common law, informal, or domestic partnership? Here's what they say. I've got it right here in front of me. Many states have abolished common law marriage by statute. Listen to this now. Because common law marriage was seen to encourage and promote fraud. You hear me? Insurance companies, health insurance companies, were paying out all these premiums and were costing them millions of dollars, and people were making fraudulent claims. They said that they eliminated because of it encouraged and promoted fraud and condoning vice, debasing conventional marriage, and as no longer necessary with increased access to clergy and justice of the peace. Some will say, well, you know what, we just didn't have a justice of the peace nearby. Well, according to most of the states, they said, you know what that is? That's baloney now. You do have access. The thing about it is you just don't want to. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is you don't want to make a commitment. And then they went on to say that this means that mere cohabitation cannot by itself rise to the level of constituting a marriage. That's in government papers. So then I thought you might be interested because the state of Texas does observe common law marriage. But I went to a very well-known marriage lawyer. His name is Michael Wald. And here's what he has on his website. You can go look it up for yourself. He says, to have an informal marriage in Texas, the parties either must have agreed to be married and after the agreement have lived together in Texas as husband and wife, and represented to others that they were married. Now, let's stop here. I've been in this a long time, folks. Most people don't do this. Okay? They don't. And yet they try to say, well, we're informally married. It says also, declared an informal marriage, it can be declared by execution of a form provided by the county clerk. Both parties must provide all information required on the form, be administered an oath, and sign the declaration at the county clerk's office. Now stop here just a minute. Would somebody explain this to me? What's the difference? Why don't you just go get a marriage license and do it right? My goodness, it sounds to me like it's harder to be common law marriage than it is just go ahead and get married. But people don't want to be told what to do. Mr. Wall goes on to say that he says under the Texas laws, in case decisions, there can be no secret common law marriages. Now listen to this. In the state of Texas, you got to meet three requirements. First of all, there's got to be an agreement or an intention to be husband and wife. You must have to live together as husband and wife in the state of Texas. And then listen to this. They get this cute terminology. You must hold out to others that you are husband and wife. Now, he defines what holding out means. He says holding out is this. Holding out may be demonstrated by the couple's common practice of introducing themselves as husband and wife. Listen to this now. And the wife using the husband's name. Ding, 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 ding. You know how many people that I've run into with that use the husband's name? Almost none. Now, you can go find yourself, hey, this is a lawyer. There it is, right there. And he even cites all the places you can go to that are in the Texas Family Code, and you can go see it for yourself. Now, what I'm saying today, church, is simply this, that most of the people that are falling into this category aren't even, according to the state Texas or the Texas state laws, they're not even meeting the requirements. They're not even meeting the requirements, much less meeting God's requirements for marriage. Now, with that said, let me give you some things to think about here, and then we're going to go to some scripture here in just a second. The reason stated for couples living together is basically threefold. Number one, here's one of the reasons they say these couples live together today is, number one, the number one reason, compatibility, period. We want to live together to see if we are compatible, to see if we can put up with each other. They say they do this to test their partner's true feelings, to see if they really love them. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. If you can't take what they do and what they say and their word for it, I wouldn't marry them. I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole to begin with. Hey, if their word's not good, then you know what? What's living together and compatibility going to have to do with it? All you're going to do is extend the process and then live in sin to begin with that. They want to learn each other's strengths and weaknesses. Now, here's the problem that I find dealing with couples in this matter. While they're trying to go through the compatibility process and learn each other's strengths and weaknesses and test each other's true feelings, there are children born during this process. And then they raise children up under this situation, and they're confused. Mommy, why is your name this? And Daddy, why is your name this? What is my name? Come on, help me out now. I'm just saying that these are bogus statements. Compatibility, period. The second one is convenience. They say we live together because of convenience, because it's economically convenient to do so. Oh, we're just roommates. That's called domestic partnerships. The problem is these two roommates have three kids together. Now listen, folks, they're not fooling anybody except themselves. They're fooling themselves into believing something that someone has either told them that's not even true. They live together because of convenience. They live together for economic situations. Listen to me now, medical benefits. Because some states will actually give medical benefits to domestic partnerships and common law marriage partners. And then listen to this now. They say that they live together because they have no other place to go. They have no other choice. Yeah, you got a choice? Don't do it. Don't do it. Which leads me to the third area tonight that couples that live together. They say compatibility, period, for convenience, and then some are living together because of coercion. You say, preacher, what's that? That's just a fancy word to say by intimidation and force. And normally it's because an intimate relationship has already been in progress and one of the partners uses that as a guilt trip on the other one to cause them to live together. Or maybe pregnancy has been involved here. Children have been involved. And then here's a sorry statement here that some use against each other. This statement of no one else will have you now. Nah, it's too late now. Nobody else will have you, so you got to stay. It's called coercion. Did you know there are people in business that go to jail for this kind of stuff? For coercion? So compatibility, convenience, and coercion are the top three reasons that couples... Listen, have you noticed so far tonight, not a single reason that they live together has anything to do with the Bible? I've never met one that said, God told me to do this. I've never met one that says, well, let me show you in the Bible why we do this. Never, not one time have I ever had anybody pull the Bible out and show me this. Now, here's what I want to get to for a second, okay? What does the Bible say about this stuff? What does the Bible say about marriage? Well, first of all, I want you to go to John chapter 2 for a second. Go to John chapter 2. I'm not going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, but I do want to say this. God performed the first ceremonial marriage. And I want to say that Bible marriage is to involve some form of public ceremonial proclamation. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That's called commitment. Most people don't want to make a commitment to another person. They don't want to make a commitment to the young lady they say they love, and she doesn't want to make a commitment to the young man that she says he loves. But in John chapter 2, are you there yet? I'm not. But John chapter 2, do you know Jesus attended a marriage? Oh, by the way, it wasn't behind closed doors either. He wasn't attending some secret marriage ceremony that a couple called him to, and they're doing it somewhere. They said, listen, we're not going to have a forum. We're just going to tell you we're married because we're living together. I want you to look at this. John chapter 2 and verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples. Listen now. To the marriage. Now, we're not going to read the rest of it, but I think it's quite obvious there's a public ceremony going on here. Am I right? Now, let me tell you something, what common law people do and what informal marriage people do. What they want to do is they want you to show them in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not be common law married. Thou shalt not have informal partnerships. Thou shalt not have domestic partners. Thou shalt... Well, listen, it's the same crowd that wants you to show them in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Or thou shalt not drink beer. Thou shalt not take drugs. And they want you... They said, well, see, it's not in the Bible. Well, see, the thing about it is the Bible teaches by two ways, folks. It teaches by direct statement and by principle. And the best place I can tell in Scripture, Jesus attended a formal ceremony in public. There are no, hey, did you hear Attorney Wall? He said there are no secret marriages. No secret marriages. And yet most people have, quote unquote, secret marriages. They just call them common law or informal. But it's to involve some form of public ceremony. Remember I told you the Scripture teaches by direct statement and by principle. Jesus attended a formal ceremony. Now, I want to show you something here. I think you're going to like this. Turn to Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation 19. Did you know that God performed the first wedding and He will perform the last one? I want you to look at this in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Stop. You know who that wife is? That's the church. Guess what? There's going to be a formal ceremony proclamation before God. Listen, He started it and He's going to end it. Look at verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Sounds like a formal ceremony, doesn't it? And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now the point I'm trying to make, church, is simply this. There are no secret marriages. And every marriage that we find in Scripture, in some shape, form, or fashion, had some public ceremonial proclamation to it. Everyone. Everyone. And God performed that first marriage with Adam and Eve, and He's going to perform and officiate the last one between His Son and the church. Why? It's a formal proclamation. Here's the second thing I want you to look at. Go, if you would, to John chapter 4. Go to John 4. Remember Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria? I think he went through Samaria to prove a point because he knew common law marriage was going to be popular today. And he wanted to make a point here, not only see this lady saved, but to make a point because, hey, by the way, he knew this day and time was going to come. Jesus condemns living together outside of marriage by his own statements here. John chapter 4, verse 16. John 4, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, this is that the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, comes to the well looking for water. He saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Stop. Trick question. Say, Jesus trying to trick her? No, he's not trying to trick her, but he wanted to admit something. Now listen. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, wait a minute, did Jesus already know she's living with somebody? But it wasn't her husband. So that must have been a live-in, right? Come on, help me out now. I wasn't born yesterday to the day before, but it sounds to me like she said, I had no husband, and yet Jesus said, go get him. And she said, well, I don't have one. But wait a minute, he's not done. Look what else he says. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. See, this thing of compatibility, this has been around a long time. She's been working through five husbands trying to see which one she's compatible. This thing of serial marriage, hey, she's tried it five different times. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. Now, wait a minute. Did you notice he says, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast? She's living with a guy. Not married. And did Jesus say, well, you know what, that's okay. Just whatever. Just define your own term. If y'all living together, that's okay. Just call it common law. Just call it, y'all just be just domestic partners. You see, let me tell you something, church. You know, preaching, this kind of preaching stuff around people gets everybody all tensed up. You know why? Because we've bought the lie. That's why. We've got people just say, oh, preacher, just let them go. No, I'm not going to. It's wrong. It's wrong according to Scripture. And listen, if it's wrong and it's sin, there's no way I can sugarcoat it. No way. You see, it sounds like a modern day cohabitation was going on here with this woman at the well. And Jesus distinctly separated what is a husband and what is not a husband. The husband, he said, is one who is married and not living in sin like she was. And by the way, Jesus never provided any window for compatibility period in relationship. Never condoned what she was doing. Well, turn if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me give you one other thing real quick here. One other thing. Are you there, 1 Timothy 4? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressingly that in the latter times... Stop. Anybody think we're in the latter times? I'm fixing to prove to you we are in the latter times. He says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, which is what I think this is, and doctrines of devils. Now, think about this. If you wanted to destroy God's people, destroy their home. Confuse them on what moral values are. Then that way, if you destroy mom and dad, you destroy the kids. And ultimately, you know what you can do? Then you can launch an attack against the church because the church is only as strong as the families that make it up. And doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? It means they don't even know the difference between right and wrong now. What seems to be wrong now, they call right. And what seems to be right now, they call wrong. He said their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Look at this now. Forbidding to marry. See that word forbidding there? That means refusing to abide by. That means, you know what? I don't care what you say. I ain't doing it. Okay? Then live in sin. That's all I can say to people. When you have an open, blatant statement forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And then he goes on, they're talking about other things that are signs of the last times. Did you notice one of the signs are people forbidding to marry? And I'm not so sure that that may not be an indication that forbidding to marry between a man and a woman. Some of them want to marry men to men, women to women. You see, the spirit toward marriage in the last days is forbidding. It's a direct sign of rebellion against godliness. It's a disrespect for authority. You say, who are they disrespecting? God's authority. He ordained it. He has the authority over it. And he then gets to dictate how it's supposed to come to pass. In 24 years of ministry, church, my personal observations in dealing with situations like this in the past are these. First of all, no couple that I've ever dealt with that's living together out of wedlock and have never gone to get married but decide to stay in that condition, no couple living together have I ever seen produce anything for God. Never have. Now, you may have, but I haven't. Not one time. Many won't come to church. Many won't serve God. Never seen them out knocking doors trying to win people to Christ. And may I say also, my observation is many couples who live together without marriage, first of all, seek counsel more often because of their situation. They face financial hardships more often. They're unhappy with their life. And you listen to me. Almost without exception, almost every home life like that where men are, and women are living together out of wedlock have trouble with their children. Almost without question. You know why? The lines have been totally blurred. Their kids have no understanding of moral values. Their kids have no understanding of what a sincere relationship is to look like. And I'm here to tell you tonight, church, I could go on and on, but you understand the integrity of marriage is under attack today. Same-sex marriages, and listen, these types of things that are being passed here and there, hey, they're going to try to make their way into every single state. But you listen to me. Don't believe a lot of the myth about common law marriage that you hear out there, because most of the states in the United States of America do not even observe it. Only 16 states even observe it. It just happens to be our state. Our state's one of them. But most of the people that say they are common law informal marriage aren't even meeting the requirements of the state of Texas. They don't take you, listen, most of the time the woman will not take the man's name, almost without exception. They got separate bank accounts. Wait a minute, what? I thought this was supposed to be unity. Oh yeah, we're unified. Well, why is everything separate then? Why is there no commitment? All I'm saying is we're under attack. And the morality in America is at a Holocaust proportion. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who all can say tonight, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, no question about it. I'm not ashamed about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm a Christian, preacher, no question about it. If I died, I'm going to heaven. Wonderful, wonderful. All right, you can put your hands down. Now, Father, I want to come to you tonight in Jesus' name, thanking you for the privilege tonight to serve. And ask you to bless this portion of our service and invitation.